Summer, we've been looking at passages that have a theme that revolves around water in some way. And God uses this very ordinary substance in very dynamic ways. Today we come to John chapter 13. It's a very powerful passage that theologians say that right now in chapter 13 is a little bit of a turn in the gospel. It's like chapters 1 through 12 are the first part, and now Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the last week of his life, and Jesus is beginning to teach his disciples some very important things, and then leads up to his death and resurrection. Water. We see here the power of cleansing that is taking place, and a modeling for us, so that we might live as Jesus lived. But before we read the passage, I want you to imagine something, if you would. Imagine that you are back in Washington, D.C. You're going to take a tour of the White House. And Carol Forrest, maybe you can imagine you're back at Buckingham Palace. You get to see the Queen. There's a little bit more pomp and circumstance and protocol, I think, that's probably with that. But for all of us, we can imagine we're back. We're going to just take a tour of the White House. And you know that there's the section that you take the tour in that you're not going to see the president, right? But it's a rainy day. And while you're going in, you're not only getting a little bit soaked up here, but your shoes are drenched and muddy. And you come in, you're on the tour, and you're kind of knocking the mud off when the president comes up to you and says, welcome, extends his hand for you to shake it, and then says, oh dear, look at your feet. We'll have to do something about that. Here, sit down. And then he takes your shoes off, and he comes over and he has a basin of water. He kind of wipes your shoes off, gets them clean, puts them over to polish a little bit later, but he notices that your socks are all wet and muddy, takes your socks off, washes those, and brings out a clean pair. And then before he puts them on your feet, he says, we're going to have to wash your feet too. And then the president washes and dries your feet and then puts the socks on and then puts your shoes back on that have now been dried because he had a machine there to dry your shoes and they're polished. And can you imagine that? No. We can't, because things like that usually don't happen, do they? It's the other way around. We go into a situation like that, whether it be the president or a queen or whoever it might be, we feel as though we're inferior, perhaps, or at least we feel that there's an awe about the office that is held, and a respect that is due it. And so that would be something very, very foreign to us, to be served in that manner. Let's take a look now at John chapter 13. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, the Pew Bibles. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. We look at Jesus in the midst of this, and there's some amazing teachings. The first thing that jumps out at us is Jesus expresses his enduring love. This kind of follows up on Eric's message of last week, and where he talked about God's love for us that endures, that really is amazing. And so we see this in verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, referring to his death, that he knew that that was coming, and he knew he was going to depart out of this world to the Father, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. So let's now project this into the present. And when we have given our hearts to Jesus, it's having loved you, he loves you to the end. Jesus loves you. That is a recurring theme in the Gospel of John, the amazing love that Jesus has for you and the Father has for you. And so before Jesus does anything at all, it's just is known is this love that he has. And so we should, as we come and worship God each week and every day when we're in prayer to God and worshiping him on our own, we should not only remember, but we should be feeling God's love for us, and then loving God back. But to know that God loves us, and that love is not momentary, we might feel at times as though God's favor is not resting on us. We might be going through a season of pain or suffering or frustration. But God's word is very clear. God's love endures until the end. So God's love has not left. So each day, we want to be just in prayer and just thanking God for his love, acknowledging it, and then receiving it, feeling his gracious love, and remembering it's there with us always, always, never ends. So that's the first thing that leads us into what Jesus is about to do. And what he does is he pre-enacts his work on the cross. Now, there are two levels that are taking place as Jesus is taking off his outer garments, putting on this towel, and washing the disciples' feet. A little bit later, he's going to talk about, I've given you an example. You've seen what I have done. That's the surface level. But there's a deeper level. And it comes out as he has an exchange with Peter. So in verse 6, it says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? See, Peter has it right initially, in a way. And we'll come back to that. But he understands the place of where Jesus is. And he understands that he's below Jesus. Jesus shouldn't do this to him. He should be washing Jesus' feet. And it goes on. Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. So after the immediate act, they're going to understand an example to follow. But the deeper meaning goes to after his death and resurrection, they will understand something greater. And then Peter then says, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So why is that? And Jesus says, you know, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. Now, they would have bathed already, and then they came on their little journey for a meal together, and the part that would have gotten dirty is their feet. So that's why Jesus says, you don't need to bathe your body again, just the feet. But it's a symbolic cleaning. And he says, you don't need to wash except for your feet, but the person who does that is completely clean. In other words, this cleansing that Jesus is doing now makes them clean. And Jesus wanted them to understand that what he was doing, what he was all about, was cleansing them of sin. So it's this living parable that is there for us. And then he says that you are completely clean. That's in verse 10. Don't need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. Now, every year, I pull out our plastic lawn and patio furniture, and it's white. We kind of made a mistake of getting white because it gets really dirty. Now we have a storage shed to put it in, and it doesn't get as dirty, but it still gets spider webs and droppings all over it. But before that, it would sit outside, kind of leaning up against the house, and it would just get all the grime and even the green mold that, you know, develops in our wonderful winter climate. And so I would get it out, set it up, and then I'd get out our pressure washer, and I'd pressure wash it. Well, it's, the grime is gone, but it still doesn't look clean. So then I would get a bucket and put water and bleach in it, and I would scrub it with that, and then I'd pressure wash it again. And then it looked better. Definitely, the table was clean. You could eat off of it. The chairs were clean. You could sit in them. But they didn't look new. They didn't look completely clean. Just, we can't seem to get things fully clean. Jesus gets us inside completely clean, far cleaner than we could ever do ourselves, far cleaner than any ritual could be done to get us clean. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, his taking our place, dying for our sins, gets us completely clean. What that means is it goes back to the psalmist. We had our prayer of confession. Who can stand before God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. We have to be clean before God. We can't do it ourselves. We need Jesus. Jesus pre-enacts the gospel as he washes the disciples' feet. Now, one of the things that we can take away from this is to remember Jesus has made us clean. Not just a little bit clean, like I do with our patio furniture, but he has made us completely clean so that we can stand before the Father. We have that assurance when we put our trust in him. So Jesus makes us clean. clean. Through all of this, Jesus is demonstrating a servant's heart. He is a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Jewish people would have looked back and tried to understand who the Messiah was. One of the passages they would look at was in Isaiah, where it talked about the suffering servant. Hard to understand because sometimes the servant there is Israel, and sometimes it's the Messiah. And they didn't fully grasp that the suffering servant there in Isaiah was Jesus. But here, as Jesus takes on the form of a servant before them in a very visible, tangible way, it points back to these prophecies about the suffering servant who would die for his people. So he demonstrates this servant's heart. But we have to remember who this is. The Apostle Paul in Colossians talks about Jesus is the one that all things in the universe were created through him. And then we read together for an affirmation of faith from Philippians. And Paul says this, as he's calling us to have the same mind as Christ. He says, though he was in the form of God, which means he was God, fully God, he did not count equality with God, the Father, something that he had to hold on to. A prerogative, he says, it's mine forever. He laid it down. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. That's what Jesus was all about. And we have to look at him and say, make no mistake about it, this is the Lord of the universe, but he chose to humble himself. In this living parable, he humbled himself before his disciples. Now, in that culture, what would normally happen is when you came into a household and you're going to have a meal, if the family had a servant, it was the role of the servant to wash the visitor's feet. If there was no servant, then there was a pecking order that was there. The one who would be viewed as the least should take that role. So they came into this home, and there was no servant there, but none of the disciples took that role on themselves. It's kind of an amazing thing to think about. See, they had been kind of arguing previously about who was the greatest, and so they weren't thinking about who was the least. It was kind of a recurring thing that kept happening. Even though Jesus would teach them at different moments about what it meant to be great and how he was turning the standards of the world upside down, they still didn't fully get it. Just like we don't fully get it at times. You know, even within the church, even within with pastors and kind of the guild of pastors, we don't get it. We don't. Because we continue to set up an honor system and we don't fully yield to what Jesus is saying here. So he has this servant's heart. He is the Lord of the universe who took on humble flesh and then has served others. And he calls us to have this lowly servant's heart. That's an amazing thing to think about. I remember reading a few years back about the test of servanthood, one of the tests, and it's a pretty amazing one. It's simply this. It's how you feel and respond when you are treated like a servant. And I feel a little bit of guilt in there. Because when I'm treated as a servant, sometimes there's that part of me that says, this isn't right. We look to Jesus, who took on this humble form that we have, the Lord of the universe doing this, and then dying for us. And we are called to have that same heart. So part of what Jesus wants to do through his teaching his disciples and his teaching us is to strip away pride and to strip away false humility. Because false humility is pride. We see that with Peter. First of all, there is a little bit of a humility, at least it appears that way, when he says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" He's kind of questioning that. And then when Jesus says, I have to do this. Now, Peter is, we've got to love Peter. Peter jumps in with both feet, always, and usually ends up with at least one foot in his mouth. And that's what happens here. So I can relate to Peter really well. So Peter has insights at time that come from God, and he can share those. So one of the insights here would be, "Lord, you shouldn't be doing this to me, because you're greater than I am." And then Jesus corrects him and says, "I need to do this." Now here's then where Peter sticks his foot in his mouth. "Lord, you will not do this to me." Here's some false humility taking place, because he's already been corrected that this needs to be done. Jesus, who is his Lord and his teacher, is saying, "I need to do this for you, Peter. You'll understand later. You need to trust me." And Peter, "You'll never do this to me, because I should be doing this to you." And it's, but he didn't, did he? God wants to strip away false humility that is within us. There is amassed pride that all of us have. And God continues to put circumstances in our lives, weaving together kind of our own personal history with the history of all of creation. And part of that is that refining of our faith that is stripping away pride and reliance upon ourselves and exaltation of ourselves, and replacing it with an utter dependence upon God. Coming back to the Olympics, and I enjoy watching the Olympics and to see what people can do, absolutely amazing, whether it be the gymnasts and the moves that they can do, the divers. We see the swimmers. That's been a big thing this year. And you watch these athletes, and some of them appear to be a little bit humble. I mean, they're there. They know they're part of the best in the world. They congratulate the winners. And there are some that when they come out, you can see them strutting their stuff. And you can see them when they win kind of going like this to the audience of, "Give me more applause." And there is a pride that is there. And I can look at that and just go, what's going on there? But I'm better off going into my bathroom and looking in the mirror and saying, "What's going on here?" Jesus strips away false humility, which is pride. And then Jesus calls us to imitate his service. He says, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." This example, to follow in his steps, to do what he has done, to take on the form of a humble servant. It's our calling, isn't it? It's modeled by Jesus. He calls us to do this. It is a part of his gracious love that is extended to us to draw us into the same service that he did. You think about that. He calls us to be like him, including humble service, so that we can achieve an exaltation through the resurrection and to be fully cleansed and to stand before God. It is an amazing thing. And when we take on the role of a servant, when we do the things that are even small, that might appear to us to be small, to serve other people. It could be simply giving somebody a ride to the market or the doctor's office. It could be doing some yard work for someone else. It could be seeing someone who's hurting and just coming up and talking with them, allowing and listening to them and praying with them. It could be seeing someone who is hungry and buying a meal for them. Whatever it might be, as a servant, serving other people and not exalting ourselves above them, when we do those things, we are engaging in the ministry of Christ, which is the ministry of reconciliation, of hope, of life, and it is proclaiming the gospel. We need to proclaim it with our words as well, but our actions need to be there. We are to do what Jesus did. Now, in our culture, we don't wash people's feet when they come in to our homes. But we do serve people. And Jesus was using this as a parable, not for what we do in our homes with hospitality, although it fits there a little bit, but when we go out into the world and we seek to serve the world and one another here at the church, we are called as servants to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is here for us so that we can be challenged again and again to live as you would have us live. And as your words remind us once again that we are to be humble servants, we would ask that you would strip away pride and false humility, that you would give to us hearts that are broken and humble, and that you would help us at all times to feel your love so that as we go out to serve the world around us, it is through your love, your grace, that we are able to do this. And we do come and pray in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord. Amen.